Let's pray once more. Gracious and merciful Heavenly Father, we look to you. We look to your mercy. We look to your kindness. Lord, that you would glorify yourself in our midst as you show us, as you give us, as you shower on us, Lord, your grace, your help, your kindness, that you would open our eyes and that you would send your Holy Spirit that we may know, truly come to know, Lord, the living God and how good you are, that we may be true worshipers and lovers of God. Lord, that you would do this for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Two weeks ago, we talked about the heart of the gospel, the foundation of the gospel, that which makes the gospel the good news. And we said that the heart of the good news is none other than, it's nothing other than the goodness, utter goodness of God Himself. The reason the good news is such a good news is that God, His goodness is that God is such a spectacular, He's such an amazing, joy-producing, happiness-inducing person that our true happiness, our deepest longings are only met in God Himself. The eternal joy and pleasures forever are at the right hand of God. It is in the presence of God that human beings find the utmost and most profound and most satisfying joy and pleasure and happiness. And because we have this amazing God, good news is good news. That God is better. The heart of the gospel is that God is better than any pleasures, any joy, any enjoyment, any thrills that this world can offer. In fact, the pleasures of this world is second or third rate knockoffs. It's a poor imitation of the joy that is in God. That's the biblical truth, that's the biblical message. So, salvation is nothing other than God bringing His people who are meant to find their truest home, their true resting place, true happiness in God, in presence of God. Salvation is God bringing people back to Himself, into His kingdom, into His presence, under His care. So, the gospel is offer of this life in the presence of God, life under the care of God, experiencing of joy and happiness and fulfillment under the care and guidance of God. The heart of the gospel is utter goodness of God, and the gospel is offer of this life. Now, this offer of this life, life that is in the presence of God, it is life in which we receive all the joy and happiness and fulfillment from God, ultimately from God Himself, not just His gifts. This life is what God had originally planned for His creatures, and it is what He wants to restore in Jesus. And sin is rejecting of this life, and trying to live our lives and find our happiness and fulfillment in a life that is lived out apart from God. Life in which you seek to find your happiness and joy without any regard to God, without any thoughts about God or any real consideration for God, like what He wants us to do or what His thoughts on how we should live our lives. So this is what in the world considered as a normal life. We are in charge. We do what we want. We decide what's best for ourselves. We live our lives as we see fit. We provide. We work. We make things happen for ourselves. So that's the life of sin. That's the life of rebellion. And it's a life apart from God, away from God, with neglecting and rejecting God, is not only a great sin because it's a great insult to God, right? God saying, no, thank you very much, God. I don't need you. I have something better. I could provide myself much better than you can. So it's a great insult to God. But also, it's a great act of self-destruction. It's like a three-year-old boy saying, Mom and Dad, thank you for your help for the last 3 years. But now, I'm off to myself. I think I could do much better on my own. I'm going to run away from home, and I'm going to live by myself. A three-year-old boy, there is no hope of safety and happiness and love apart from the care of loving parents, loving and wise parents. To reject and leave the care of one's parents at that age is not only wicked, rebellious, and wrong, but also is self-destructive. And that's what the fall of humanity, this rebellion of humanity has brought about to us. Not only we are under the judgment of God because we have greatly insulted God by rejecting Him, but we cannot live apart from God. It's like fish saying, I don't want water. I don't want to live in water, right? Just like fish will die outside of water, humanity will eventually die apart from God, because God is the only source of life. It's not like there are other sources. It's not like there are other providers and creator. God is it, and we have rejected God. So gracious and merciful offer of the gospel is God graciously deciding in His Son, deciding to forgive us and giving us offer to take us back. So that's the gospel. This life of joy, pursuing joy, experiencing joy and happiness from God by depending on God, receiving His goodness and His care and His love from God. So, if that's the gospel, then what is saving faith? Saving faith the only necessary condition is to, when God offers this life back to God, the saving faith is to pursue this life in God. The only necessary condition, saving faith, is depending on God for His care and provision for our happiness and our security. When you're drowning, and someone throws you a lifesaver, right? Recognizing, oh, that's a lifesaver. I understand cognitively if I hold on to that and if that person pulls me in, I'm not gonna drown, right? And you're feeling good about that lifesaver. That's not gonna save you. What's gonna save you? You holding on to that lifesaver and depending on it to save you. That's going to save you. In fact, biblical definition of the word that is used in the Bible, faith, the meaning is not acknowledgement or assent or agreement, mental agreement, but it is, the definition is dependence, trust, and reliance. It's not good enough just to acknowledge that this is a medicine that I need to get well. Unless you actually take it, it's not going to make you well. You could say, I am starving and I see food right in front of me. I acknowledge that that's good food. It looks tasty. It's good. But unless you actually eat it, it's not going to satisfy your hunger and give you nutrients that you need. Saving faith, biblical saving faith, is when God offers this life in God, lived out in dependence on God, that we take up on this offer and we pursue this and we start living this life of dependence on God. So, what does it look like? What does saving faith look like? If saving faith is grabbing onto and holding on to and start living this life of dependence on God's loving and wise and able care for us, the problem is that we cannot start living this life all of a sudden, right? Because we, spiritually speaking, we lack the ability, we don't know what to do, we don't know, because we've been so seeped in to a life of rebellion, we don't know how, even though we want to, experience God's love and we want to depend on God. We don't know how. So pursuing this life, we have to learn how to do this. See, this is very important. Just like you don't, if you want to play an instrument, you don't just say, today, you know, I did this once. I thought that I had something very special in myself where I could just pick up an instrument and play. I really thought this, right? So one day, there was a guitar. Someone was playing and that person stopped and then I said, okay, I feel so special. I feel so musically gifted, right? So I'm just going to pick up this guitar and I'm just going to start playing. Guess what happened? I made most awful, you know, talk about dissonance, right? Awful noise, because you don't, even though you want to lead a life of musician, you don't, it does, unless you learn how to be a musician and play an instrument and learn about music, it's not going to happen all of a sudden, right? So, say, what does saving faith, pursuing this life of dependence on God look like? It's a life of pursuing this life, learning what this life is all about, and learning how, step by step, learning how to live this life of dependence on God. In the biblical term, this is called discipleship. So if someone were to ask me, in a nutshell, what is saving faith, I would say it's discipleship. Not your religious convictions, not your spiritual confessions or biblical confessions, not your church affiliations, not your biblical, your Christian background, right? Are you living a life of biblical discipleship? If that person says yes, then I say, based on your answer, I see the evidence that you have saving faith. If someone says, no, I'm not living a life of biblical discipleship, I would say then, I see no evidence of saving faith. Learning to live this life of dependence on God by following Jesus, by listening to Jesus, and imitating his example and start in small steps, start living this life. That's discipleship. So, I believe that's what the Bible clearly teaches, right? In many places, the Bible says, how do we get saved? It says, believe or have faith, right? But it does, in those passages often they don't explain what that faith is. You have to go to other passages where they explain what that faith is, that saving faith is. So our first passage, 1 John 2:3-6. This is John, Apostle John saying, we know that we have come to know him because, like John said in the Gospel of John, eternal life is coming to know God, which is a biblical way of saying coming into a communion, a relationship, a fellowship with God. We know that we have come to eternal life, to come to know him, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar. The truth is not in that person, meaning that person really doesn't know God. That person doesn't really have eternal life. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him, that we have saving faith, that we are on the narrow path that leads to life. Verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Christianity is about life. It's not about confession. It's not about mental sin or acknowledgement or your opinions about the Bible or your convictions about what Jesus said. It's about life. Do you have a life that is pursuing a life of dependence on God by following Jesus? Or are you still living a life that is independent from God? Life in which you make the call. You decide what is best for yourself. So, 1 John 2:6 is a very helpful articulation of what saving faith is, right? If you claim to live in him, if you claim to be a true Christian, then you must live as Jesus did. You must live a life that Jesus not only offers, but he, as a model, he lives it out before us. Right? The great news is that this is not a perfection overnight, but progression over a lifetime. Right? Just like when you start learning how to play violin, you don't start playing a violin concerto the next day. You know, you start from very beginning. So that in the beginning you may not look like you're living a life following Jesus. Right? But it's a progression of a lifetime. Another passage that's very helpful is Matthew 28:16-28, which is what we normally know as a Great Commission. This is the last commission that Jesus gave, in Matthew anyway, to disciples, right? So this is towards the end of Jesus' 40 days after resurrection on earth, right? So Jesus resurrected from the dead, and he repeatedly, over 40 days, revealed himself to his disciples, right? But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountains which Jesus has designated, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Jesus didn't say make converts. Make people who agree with the teachings of the Bible. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus didn't say go and make people who would register and become a members of our churches. He didn't say that. He says make disciples. What does that mean? Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism symbolizes lifelong serious commitment to this life of following Jesus and life of dependence on God. Disciples are people who are committed to following, pursuing this life of dependence on God with the help of Jesus. And how do you do that? How do you make disciples? Verse 20, teaching them. You have to teach them. Word disciple means you're a learner. You're following and you're learning from your master. Because like I said, we don't know how to live a life of dependence and obedience to God, right? So we need help. So we need to learn. We need to be trained. We need lots of help. So teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Dependence on God, receiving under the care of God, necessarily implies obedience. If a 3-year-old child or 5-year-old child would live a happy and wonderful life under the parents and receive the love from the parents, it's there is a necessary intrinsic condition to that life. That child has to obey the parents. Right? Parent says, don't touch the hot stove. If you don't want a third degree burn, you gotta listen to the parents. Don't go, if a child is to survive and not be run over by a car, when parent says, don't go out into the street by yourself. Right? You hold mommy's hand. You hold daddy's hand. So the parents because parents love the child, for the benefit of the child, for the good of the child, will give you commands and instructions. In order to benefit from that wisdom and care, the child has to learn how to obey the parents. So that God gives us, Jesus will give us lots of commands for our own good, based on the truth. Don't do this because this will hurt you. If you do this, then this will kill you. This will harm you. This will take you down to the wrong path. Right? So, discipleship, the way in which we receive the benefits of God's care and love, one important aspect of that is that we trust God and we submit under His wisdom and authority by obeying His commands. So you teach them to observe all that commanded you. Thereby you learn how to live this life of dependence. You learn how to experience joy and love and care from God by learning and growing in obedience and growing in trust. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So here, the implication is very clear, because this is very important, because they could very well be people in this room. There are people in this room who do not have saving faith, but you led your life up until this point thinking that you are a genuine Christian, that you have saving faith. And you need to know that Jesus didn't come to make converts. Jesus didn't come to make cultural Christians or people who would identify themselves as a Christian. What's your religion? Christianity. Are you a Christian? Yes. Do you know your Bible? Yes. But He came to make disciples, people who would actually live the life, pursue the life of learning and growing in what it means to live a life of dependence on God. People who would turn away from their ways of sin, a life of independence of God, and turn to a life in God, with God, a life that is centered on God. A lot of people think that what Jesus wants from us is that He just wants our vote, right? A lot of people think that Jesus just wants from us our positive opinion of Jesus. But our positive opinion, I like Jesus. I agree that he existed, that he was a good man, that he was Son of God, he died for our sins, he's resurrected. I agree with all that. I acknowledge that. I acknowledge his existence, his goodness. All those things are good and necessary things, but that itself does not save you. That's not saving faith. And if that's all you have, but you never intentionally, you never committed yourself living out a life of pursuing this life of dependence on God, finding your joy and happiness in God with the help of Jesus, by following Jesus, then you don't have saving faith. And I say this not to make you depressed or, you know, to talk bad about you. But if this is you, you need to know. Mere acceptance, confession, acknowledgement is not saving faith. You starting to live a life of pursuing joy and fulfillment in God. You're learning what it means to do this by obeying Jesus, learning from Jesus. That's saving faith. You start living this life with the help of the Spirit. That's saving faith under the Lordship of Jesus. Okay. So, if this is saving faith, if living a discipleship, learning and growing in a life of dependence on God is a saving faith, let's take a closer look. Let me draw some important aspects of discipleship or important aspects of saving faith. One is that this discipleship, this learning, and this learning to live this life is truth-based. Meaning it is the word base. It is based on the Bible. It is based on the Word of God. It is not something some person other than Jesus or God has said, right? It's not my idea. It's not my program or some other teacher or pastor. It has to be based on the Word. So you have to. It's so important. You have to come and read and understand and know and study the Word. Do you know what Jesus has taught? According to Jesus, what are the important things that you need to know about this life of dependence on God and pursuing your happiness in God? What are the important commandments? So it has to be the word-based. It has to be Bible-based. So if I say something that's not Bible-based, you're more than welcome to come to me and say, Pastor John, you said this, but that's not what the Bible says. If you say it respectfully, I'll be very, very happy, right? Because it's not about this church or this preacher or that teacher. It's about the Word of God. It's about the Bible. So that's very foundationally important. Second is that like I said, especially in the beginning of Christian life, big part of your saving faith would express itself in terms of learning, right? If you are pursuing to learn what it means to live this life of dependence in God in Christ, a Christian life is all about learning, because you know you're coming from a place where you don't know, you're not familiar, you have many questions. There are many things don't make sense to you. That's okay, you know. So a sign of saving faith in people who are just coming They're beginning to have genuine saving faith. One of the things, expressions of their saving faith is that they have many questions. They want to know. They want to learn, right? And when people are asking questions because they really want to know the truth, they really want to know what Jesus has said and what's important to Jesus. When people are asking questions, I love it. I think it's one of the most joyful things to watch people ask good questions, and they're searching the Bible, and they're reading good books, and they're listening to good sermons, because they don't know, and they have all these questions. So if you don't know what it means to be a disciple, if you don't know, that's okay, as long as you're willing to learn. Don't get discouraged because you don't know. Jesus wants us to come to Him. So a big part of what it means to be a disciple is to listen to Jesus, learn from Jesus, pay attention to the Word, and then try to the best of your ability right now, try to live out, do the things that you're able to do. Obedience. Now, okay, so that's, well, and then next aspect of this saving faith, this is very important, right? This learning process and learning how to actually live this life, doing so, it encompasses one's entire life. Learning to know what it means to live a life of faith, and actually living out this faith, it requires the investment of your entire life. It takes total investment of your life. What I'm saying is that most of us, what do? In terms of work, career, we choose one career, right? Say, okay, I'm gonna be a teacher, right? I'm going to be a high school teacher. I'm going to be a elementary school teacher. Or I'm going to be a banker. Or I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. Right? I'm going to pursue this as my vocation, my occupation. Right? We choose one, most of us, right? Because just like most of us choose one major, because we know that given our capacity and given our energy and time, that is more than enough. That will take got most of our energy, right? Just like that, trying to find your joy and happiness and secure an eternal, wonderful, happy, eternal destiny in God, that takes the whole of our lives. Which means living out your saving faith, being a disciple of Christ, cannot be a side thing. It's not, cannot be an aspect of your life. It's not one of the many things you do. It's not something you tack on. But it's a total immersion. It's a full-time, it's full engage, full-time engagement. And this is where, If you don't get this, what would happen is that if you try to be a triple major, even though you don't have the mental capacity or time or energy or physical strength to do that, what's going to happen? Most likely, you're going to fail or not be able to graduate or graduate in a really long time, right? Just like that, I see a lot of people who sort of start out their Christian life very strong and they're very excited. But what they fail to do is that they allowed only a portion of their mental energy and mental capacity. They only allow a portion of their time and portion of their energy, and they still pursue all other things that everyone else in this world is pursuing. And then what happens to people like that is that in 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 years down the road, you see them no longer pursuing Jesus, no longer living a life of disciple, because you cannot sustain Christian life with part-time energy and part-time capacity and part-time time commitment. And that's why Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot run two races. You have to pick one. Are you going to be like everyone else and run the race of this world, like running for a comfortable, happy, fulfilled life in this world, right, by accumulating money or education or good relationship or whatever, or are you going to do that? Or are you going to pursue a life of happiness in God? You have to choose. You can't try to do both. Another important aspect of the saving faith and genuine Christian life is that it requires you of actual understanding of truth and what Christianity is, what faith is. What I'm saying is that some of us, especially those of us who grew up in church, we want to be a Christian by osmosis, right? Or by conduction or something, right? Just being around church people, right? By being in the church building or doing Christian activities, we don't really think things through. We're not seriously, mentally, intellectually engaged. We just sort of like, we just run with the Christian crowd and hopefully we're hoping that we'll become a genuine Christian and make it into the kingdom of God. But unless there is an actual understanding, actual thinking, actual consideration, actual counting the cost, you know, because faith is all about cost-benefit analysis. God says these things are true, right? And God claims these things, and if he persuades these things are true, you weigh. I could live this life, or I could live this life. There's cost to living this life, but there's cost to this life. What am I going to do? It's a rational, intentional, conscientious decision you make. If you don't engage intellectually with your mind, you know what I'm saying? It's not. You don't need to have an IQ of 150. You don't need to have a bachelor's degree. You don't need to be a super smart to be a Christian. But it requires you to genuinely engage with your mind and say, do you know what you're getting yourself into? What is that God is really offering and what God is really claiming? Do you really want to do this? What are the costs? What are you going to lose and what are you going to gain? You need to think things through. If you don't, see, what again, same thing, what happened? When people don't have real understanding and they don't really think about it and they don't really weigh the pros and cons and costs and benefit, what happens is when things are easy, I'm a Christian, I want to follow Christ, they do that for a while, and when the circumstance change and things get harder, they drift away from their faith. You know, it's relatively easy to gather a group of college students and make them feel passionate about Jesus and the gospel and eternal life and glory of God. But the real challenge is 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20 years from now, how many of you sitting in this room will still be living a life of passionate disciples of discipleship and pursuing God and pursuing a life in God? That's the question. Because there is no salvation apart from perseverance of faith. I don't kid myself that you guys are going to be all okay because you're sitting here Sunday morning. Right? And if you don't engage with your mind with seriousness and these are the real costs. These are the real drawbacks. You are going to miss out in the world. If you become a Christian, you are going to miss out in this world. You will face struggles and hardships that you will not face otherwise. So what are you? Do you have good reason? Does it make sense to you that you want to do this and follow Jesus? Jesus says, if you start to follow Jesus and quit in the middle, that's worse. You not only committed this, continuing to committing the sins, insulting God by choosing the world and idols, but you, in the words of Hebrews, you're stepping on the blood of Christ. You're insulting because other people didn't know about Christ. You came and you found out and then you're rejecting Jesus. Right? So, saving faith is not an emotional response. I really don't want people to just get emotionally high and say, oh, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. I'm going to surrender my... No! Calm down. Come back in 2 weeks. And let me make sure you understand what this is all about. And you really want this. This makes sense to you. You're persuaded by God and then truth. That this is better way. That's what you're going to commit yourself to. Because when you commit, there is a cost. You know, when in ancient Israel, when they make a covenant, when they make a vow, what they usually do is they cut an animal in half. In halves, right? And then the point of that is that if I don't keep this covenant, may what happened to these animals, may that happen to me. Right? So when we make a covenant with God and say, I want to follow Jesus, we are standing with the curse of God hanging on our head if we ever turn away from God. So it's not a light decision at all. But it is a... So Jesus said to count the cost. I love these passages when, you know, people say, oh, I want to follow. Jesus says, hold the horses, right? Count the cost. Can you choose God over your family, your father, mother, brother, sister, your children, your spouse? Are you able to give up all your possessions? See, Jesus didn't just ask that for the rich young ruler, who happens to have a lot of money. Jesus asked that for all of his disciples. If you're not able to, then wait, or you can't follow me. So there is a rational process, and this is how God saves us. God enters into our lives through His Word, His truth, and His Spirit, and He convinces us in a spectacular way that He is worth it, that He is true. Yes, there are costs, but it's so worth it. So that when we commit ourselves, there has to be a real understanding, having counted the cost. It's a rational process. And it's a voluntary thing. I don't want to pressure anyone. I don't want to manipulate anyone. You have to want to do it. If you want to get baptism, if you want to be baptized, sometimes I suggest, because I already see that person is a genuine Christian, say, hey, what's the deal? Get baptized, right? But if I know someone is hasn't made that commitment, I don't push that person. I want that person to say, Pastor, I want to be baptized. I want to make this commitment. I want to enter into this covenant relationship with God and saying, God, I want to do this because I want it. It's a voluntary thing. No manipulations, no pressures. It is a decision of your will. What do you want to do? Right? More important than choosing a major, more important than choosing a career, you have two options that will impact your eternity, right? Your eternal destiny. You could lead a life away from God, apart from God, or you could lead a life that is life with God. And there are no other options. There are only two choices, life with God or life apart from God. So let me close by pointing out certain things. When you're asking yourself, how do I know that I have a saving faith? Do I have a saving faith? Like I said, first thing is make sure that you understand the gospel. That you understand this is about... This is not about just checking a box or your religious preference. It's not about, it's about what life goal are you choosing? What life are you going to pursue? You're choosing that, right? you need adequate understanding. So you have to ask. Some of us, we don't have genuine faith because we just don't know enough. And that's okay as long as you want to learn. So please don't rush this process, right? If you have questions, come and ask and learn and grow and really find out what this is all about. So ask yourself, do I know enough? Do I have adequate understanding? Do I know what Christianity is all about? Do I know what saving faith is all about? Do I understand what this Christian life entails? Second thing is ask yourself, if you feel like you have sufficient understanding, ask yourself, have I done sufficient thinking, sufficient consideration? Because, like I said, we don't become a Christian by osmosis or through activity, right? It's a willful decision to choose one life, one kind of life over another. Either you're in or you're out. It's all or nothing. It has to be intentional. It has to be rational. It has to be clear. So have you been wrestling? Have you been considering? And third thing is, have you made this commitment yet? This covenantal, this putting your future, your life, your happiness on the line. Have you made this vow? Have you considered the consequences of breaking this covenant, this commitment? Right? Lastly, if you have done all these things, then you want to observe your life, right? Take a step back, look at your life, and ask yourself, am I consciously, intentionally, willfully, humbly, obediently, not perfection, but in progression, am I pursuing a life with God in Christ? That is, am I walking a life of discipleship today, right? If by the grace of God you are, then you could have biblically based confidence. Yes, thank God, I have a genuine saving faith, which still requires perseverance to the end, but so far so good, right? If you're not at this point yet, that's okay. As long as you're taking the right next necessary step on this path. And last thing I want to say about is, you know, some of us, we are pursuing a life of discipleship. We're trying to learn. We want to grow, right? But we see that we're not very good at it, meaning we're not very faithful. We sin a lot, right? But here's the thing about faithfulness by the grace of God. If you are willing to repent, and you do repent, and you're struggling to repent, and you're not giving up, but you keep growing, that is part of faithfulness. Thank God, right? Thank God, right? So Jesus said, God doesn't expect perfection overnight. It's like, I know I'm really bad at it. I'm still sinful. I'm still very idolatrous. I keep turning to the world. I messed up, but I don't want to pursue this. So I'm struggling. And whenever I see that I'm doing, I'm repenting. I want to turn away from those things. I want to turn to God. And I'm asking God for help. That is faithfulness. And you are exhibiting saving faith. And you are on this right path. Conversely, you see idolatry, you see temptations, you see falling in, but you don't want to repent. You have no intention of really turning around. You don't want to struggle. You just want to let just things happen. That's a very dangerous place. At that point, we see no evidence of genuine faith, right? Unless you repent. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We may be all at different points. Some of us, we need to know more and we need to ask God, Holy Spirit, help me to understand these biblical truths. And you need to read, and you need to ask questions to your small group leaders and pastors, and read good books, and you need to learn more. Some of you, you need to really wrestle with this, because you've been lukewarm. You've been trying to enter into the kingdom of God through osmosis, by just being around church, by being part of a Christian community, but you yourself, you have never really thought about this, committing to a life of pursuing life in God. Independence in Christ. You haven't done that, so you need to do that. Some of us, we need to continue to fight the good fight of faith by struggling, by repenting, by turning away, asking God for help. We need to do that. So let's come before the Lord, and that He would help us to do that. Let's pray.